Our Father, this morning we open our hearts to you, grateful to you for your good gifts, the gift of love, the gift of rest, the gift of redemption. Father, we thank you that you are a communicating God, a God who expresses himself and reveals himself that we might know you. So, Father, as we turn our hearts toward your word, may we hear from you. May we learn. May we grow. And may we have greater appreciation for all that Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen. Being a prophet was an unusual job. When you think about the work of a prophet, you know, you think, I don't know what you think. I shouldn't be so presumptuous to tell you what you think. I think about writing and speaking and, when we read the Old Testament, we see that the prophets didn't just write, they didn't just speak, they actually dramatically, I don't mean theatrically, but dramatically embodied their message. For example, you remember that time God had Isaiah walk around naked for 3 years. Okay, I guess you don't remember that time.
It's a story, yes.
Yeah, go ahead and reread Isaiah and you'll find it in there. God had Isaiah walk around naked for 3 years to address the issue that God's people had of trusting in the Egyptians. Okay, probably your pastor would be fired if he tried that. Probably. Or what about the time that Jeremiah was walking around with a yoke on his neck, right? That was a dramatic communication of an important point. And that is that Judah would eventually give submission to Nebuchadnezzar. Or what about that time? In the book of Ezekiel, when God has Ezekiel crawl through a hole in the wall with his luggage. Right? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, you're like sitting here at convocation and you like hear some noise behind the wall. It's like somebody hammering on the wall and pretty soon there's a little opening in the wall and then the opening gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and out pops Ty Gibson with a suitcase. And then he says, God is very displeased with you. Pack your bags. You're going into exile. Okay. The prophets, they didn't just stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and read their thing. They expressed God's message sometimes in ways that are really weird. I mean, you know, you got the time when God has Ezekiel lie on his like side for 40 days. Can you imagine? You like come to church and your pastor's just like, and you come back the next week and he's still there. And the next week he's still there. You come back, you know, I'm not very great at math. You come back 6 weeks in a row and he's still lying on his left side. You're like, what's going on? He's like, well, we've just been lying on our side for these 40 days, and each day represents a year, and you are toast. The prophets often came up with very dramatic ways. I'm not talking theatrical, which Ellen White warns against. You're not talking, you know, hooping and hollering and, No, but they figured out really powerful ways to express the message that God had sent them. So we're going to be studying in Zechariah chapter 6 today. You're welcome to go there. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's verse 9, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. The word of the Lord came to me. Verse 10, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon. Okay, let's pause there. How many of you have been impressed with the significant level of bad news in the minor prophets? Anybody here? Like, these are some of the most consistently negative books in the Bible, and there's also tons of good news, but the good news is rooted in a context of really bad disaster news. You felt like that? Anybody felt like that? Like, wow, it's a lot of really scary stuff. This is actually really, really, really good news. Right here, right here. They have what? What have they done? They have arrived from where? We should be like, hallelujah. Right? All that bad stuff. You're going into Babylonian exile. This is really, 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 should I say it again and again? Really, 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 really good news. These blokes have been in exile. And they have come back home. I mean, can you believe that? I mean, you guys, you heard about these boys trapped in the cave in Thailand? Now, I'm going to say it in faith. When they get out, how will their family celebrate? I mean, it'll be incredible, right? You know what? They won't just celebrate. The whole world is going to celebrate, right? And that's the way this is. These guys have been in the black hole of Babylon, and they come out of Babylon, and they are to go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And then notice what it says. It says, take from them what? That's incredibly good news. Do you see the good news there? When they went to Babylon, when God's people were taken to Babylon, their city had been destroyed. Their temple had been destroyed. All of their wealth had been destroyed. Now, these guys are leaving Babylon. They're coming home, and they are coming home with wealth. That's good news. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua. Here's where things get really interesting. I mean, they're already interesting to me, okay? So you've got people in exile. They're coming home, and they're not coming home broke and broken. They're coming back whole and wealthy. And then it says, take this gold, take this silver, and make a what? Make a crown. And set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Does anybody notice anything unusual there? There's something very unusual. Priests did not wear crowns. Priests wore turbans, and this word here for crown is definitely not the word for turban. In fact, as I was doing the research for this message, I learned something fascinating. The word crown in the Hebrew is actually a plural word. You know, and we sing that song, that great hymn. You know that great hymn? Crown him with many crowns. Yeah, I won't sing. I won't subject you to that. But, right? You know, but I love singing that hymn. Crown him with many crowns. And I have to tell you, like, typically when I heard that song, I always kind of pictured like a stack of crowns on Jesus' head. Did anybody else do that? Okay, that's not what the song means. This is actually a plural of extension. It's a technical term, a plural of extension. It doesn't mean stack a bunch of crowns, like a bunch of different crowns on his head. It actually means this is like a crown and another crown welded to it and another crown welded to it and another crown welded to it so that it isn't a little wee crown, it's a gigantic royal crown. In other words, you can pluralize a word just to mean a really big crown. Do you follow that? We don't use our language that way very much in English anymore. But we did when the hymn Crown Him with Many Crowns was written. Plural of extension. So you're supposed to take silver and gold. This is the silver and gold the exiles are bringing back with them. And they're going to make a crown. And it's not going to be a priestly turban, which is very humble. It's not going to be a wee crown. It is going to be a royal diadem. Maybe that's the way to say it. You are going to make a gigantic crown. And then you are going to do something strange, like really, really strange. You are going to put that crown on the priest's head. Now, you know, and if you don't, you will hear in a moment, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, the priest came from which tribe? Okay, good. The priest came from the tribe of Levi. And the kings came from the tribe of Judah, specifically the family of David. In the Hebrew Bible, the priests were from one tribe, the kings were from another tribe, and here in Zechariah we have this incredible prophecy, this incredible prediction that when the exiles return, they are going to crown the priest king. This should totally spin people out back then. When Zechariah said this, everybody should have thought, this prophet is nuts. It is a very weird thing to say. You follow me? It's a very weird. Okay, forgive me. I mean no disrespect. It is a very mind paradigm expanding idea. However, it is not without precedent. In Psalm 110, which Jesus quotes, by the way, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is a royal psalm. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, obviously royalty here. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Notice verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. He's speaking to the king. You are a priest for how long? After the order of Melchizedek. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, predicts in Psalm 110, in Zechariah, it predicts that there will come a king who is also a priest who will sit on God's throne forever. Now, the New Testament Hebrew book, the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 6 says this, as he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by the way, just to pause here, Melchizedek was a king priest in the book of Genesis. So he was the first king priest, and he was symbolic of the coming king priest. And in Israel, they were divided, and there's this prediction, Zechariah, Psalm 110, the time is coming when someone is going to not just be king and someone else is going to be priest. We're going to have a king priest. Now, it goes on, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a king. Jesus is our priest. Okay. Now, go back to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. Take from them silver and gold. The exiles are coming back, and you're going to make a royal crown, not just a wee crown, a giant diadem crown, and you're going to put it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, remember, I started with the strange things that prophets do, whether it's Isaiah walking around naked for 3 years, or Ezekiel crawling through a wall, or Jeremiah walking around with a yoke on his neck. Here, they're going to make a literal crown, and they're going to put that crown on the high priest. Not making that high priest the king priest, but as a kinesthetic expression of the coming king priest. Did you guys, you walk with me on that, didn't you? So the exiles come back, they fashion the crown, they put the crown on the head of this priest, and then this is where it gets interesting. It says, say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is Branch, the Branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now at this point in Israel's history, the temple is shattered. It is leveled. It is destroyed. And Zechariah is all about rebuilding the temple, right? So you have this text here that there is coming someone named Branch, and he is going to branch out, and he is going to build the temple of the Lord. Who is this Branch? Again, this is a theme, an Old Testament theme, and I want you to see it. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Okay? Now, you may or may not remember, but King David, the royal King David, his father's name was Jesse. So what Isaiah is predicting is that Jesse is like a stump, and there is going to arise a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That shoot would be King David. And then a branch from that root will be the one that genuinely bears fruit. Do you follow? So you've got Jesse, that's the father of David, the great great grandfather of Jesus. That didn't have enough greats there if you're counting. And so Isaiah predicts that someday a relative of Jesse, that's King David, will then have a larger will produce a branch, an offspring. This branch will be special. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. By the way, if you're counting, those are the seven spirits of the Lord in Revelation. Verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Isaiah had already predicted that someday a descendant, a branch from the family of David will come. And Zechariah picks that up. The exiles are going to come back bringing their silver and gold. They're going to build a crown. They're going to put it on the head of the high priest. And this is to express this, that the Lord of hosts says, the man whose name is Branch, there's a man whose name is Branch. In fact, I want you to notice these three words. What are these three words? Behold a man. Just say that with me. Behold the man. One more time. Behold the man. For you Bible scholars, I think I heard one of them up here already. I don't know who it was. For you Bible scholars, does that ring any bells? Jesus standing before Pilate. And what does Pilate say? Behold the man. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is that branch growing out of the family of King David. Jesus is that branch growing out of the family of King David. He is the royal priest. That's who Jesus is. This is, to me, this is one of the most beautiful prophecies in all the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is Branch. Behold the man whose name is Branch, for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Verse 13, it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I think it's fascinating that he says he will build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. He says it twice. He will build the temple of the Lord. He will build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, something really important here. It says the council of peace shall be between them both. What's that word? Both. Now, who are the both? Obviously, one of the both is the king priest who is sitting on his throne. So who is the his there? Is it the king priest? It can't be the king priest because there are two people being referred here. So whose throne is the king priest sitting on? The Father's throne. What this text is saying is that someday a descendant of David who will be the king and who will be the priest will receive the royal honor and rebuild the temple, and he will sit on the Father's throne, and there will be a council of peace between them. Now, I'm going to... maybe I can list this out. The branch will build God's temple. The branch will sit on God's throne. The branch will function as a priest. And the branch will work with God to create peace. OK, Okay, a council of peace. What is a council of peace? That's where different parties get together to forge a peace agreement. Does everybody follow that? So this branch, this descendant of David, will rebuild God's temple, will sit on God's throne, will function as a priest, and will work with God to create peace. So we're going to look at these in reverse order. The branch will work with God to create peace. This concept of the Council of Peace is very important in the New Testament. There is sometimes this idea that God the Father is angry and hates humanity, that Jesus is kind of the good guy who loves humanity, and that Jesus is kind of working to cool God off so that he will welcome us back in. Zechariah says that there is a council of peace, what? Between them both. The royal king priest Jesus and our loving Father work together, not to create peace between them. They work together to bring peace to us. The way it says it in Ephesians is this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. So God the Father blessed us with spiritual blessings in the gift of Christ. It wasn't the Father angry, persecuting, vengeful, hatred-filled toward us, and Jesus, oh God, please be nice to them. I die. You know, it's not that. It is the Father looking out in love and saying, these are my people. I love them. I care about them. And I want to give them every spiritual blessing possible. And so I'm giving them Christ. It goes on. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? It means that the Council of Peace has been meeting for a very long time. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan that included you. From before the foundation of the world, you were included in God's plan. You were in God's mind when he envisioned what it would be like to create human beings and what he would do if and when humanity sinned. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, I love this text. This is our created purpose. To stand in God's presence, holy and blameless, and live lives of love. And so the Father and the Son, before the creation of the world, looked down through the ages of humanity, saw every single human being that would ever come into existence, and God said, we need a plan for every last one of them. We want you. We want peace with you. Every one of you. And not just every one of you, presumably somewhat religious people, because you're here early on a Saturday morning. We want them all. Everywhere. And we give them every spiritual blessing in the gift of Christ. He predetermined us. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, some people misread this and they think, oh, God chose some and he didn't choose others and I'm the predestined. The word predestined here functions more like God's foreordained plan. God's plan for your life is that you would be welcomed back into his family. That's the counsel of peace. That's their decision. That's their desire. That's the plan that they have implemented to welcome rebellious sinners back into the family by being adopted by Christ. To the praise of his glorious grace by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, before we go to our next text, you follow this idea. The book of Zechariah says, okay, look, there's going to come a time where a descendant of David, the branch, he is going to be the royal priest. And this royal priest is going to sit on God's throne, and this royal priest is going to enter into a relationship with the Father, a council of peace, where they work together to bring people back into peaceful fellowship with God. And God has been doing this. He planned it before our existence. And as soon as there was sin, he implemented the plan. And now the Father and the Son are continuing that work to bring about peace and reconciliation between human beings and God. Again, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that this really is important stuff. That is, God was where? Where was God? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's not like at some time there was just God, the Father. And he's like, you know what? I'm gonna make a little g God. And then if human beings sin, I'll just kill the little g God in his place, in their place. That's not gospel. That's horrifying. Isn't that horrifying? No. Gospel is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one true God worked together in a council of peace and pledged that should humanity sin, they would give themselves. Do you hear the difference? You hear the difference? It's way different. The way different than the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, or Seventh-day Adventists who are becoming Jehovah's Witnesses. No offense if you're one of those. We still love you. But the conception is night and day different. The biblical view is that the Father and Son are equals, and they have existed together for eternity. And when humanity sinned, God didn't say to a subordinate, God the Father didn't say to a subordinate, you are bound to do what I command, and I'm going to torture you to save them. No, they looked at each other and they said, this is our council of peace. How are we going to solve this? And then they said, we are going to give ourselves. God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Just a couple of Ellen White quotes here real quick. God himself was crucified with Christ. Did you hear that? God himself was crucified with Christ, for Christ was one with the Father. Here's another. It was at infinite cost to the Father that man's salvation was purchased. The Father suffered where? With the Son to bring salvation within our reach. Again, one more. That this redemption might be ours, God withheld not even the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself in his Son. The Father suffered with Christ in all his humiliation and agony. You see, the council of peace is between them bowls. That's what Zechariah says, right? The branch will build God's temple, sit on God's throne, function as a priest, and work to create peace. The council of peace is between the Father and the Son, and they work for you. You don't remember what Jesus said. You remember what Jesus said? He said, the Father himself loves you. So the branch will work to work with God to create peace. The branch will function as a priest. And we've read this, Hebrews. And here's what I want you to get from this message, from this point going forward, okay? I want to be transparent with you. This is what I want you to understand. Number one, the Father and the Son, the Father and the King Priest Son, they love you, they are equally committed to you, and they both gave themselves in Christ to you. God is for you, not against you. They are working for you together. Bottom line. That's number one, bottom line. Number two. Consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the what?
Uttermost.
To the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make what?
Intercession
for them. Jesus is that king priest, and he always lives. He conquered the grave. Somebody better say amen.
Amen.
He rose from the dead, and he always lives. He will never die again. And because he always lives, he always lives to make what?
Intercession
for us. Jesus is your intercessor. What does it mean for Jesus to be your intercessor? All right. I was confused on this for many years, and I remember reading this in the Great Controversy, and it was mind-blowing. Here it is. His intercession is that of a pierced and broken body and of a what? Jesus always lives. He will never die. Amen? And that means that his pierced and broken body and spotless life, the wounded hands and pierced side and the marred feet plead for fallen man whose redemption was purchased at such an infinite cost. The intercession of Jesus is not Jesus saying, oh God, please have mercy on them. And God, his intercession is not him trying to convince the Father to love you. His intercession is not him trying to convince the Father not to torch you. His intercession is the fact that both the Father and the Son gave Christ. And he was perfect. He had a spotless life. He gave his body to be pierced and broken. He gave his wounded hands and pierced side and marred feet. And it is this sacrifice of Christ on the cross that stands in the place of our death and that functions as the intercession of Jesus. I don't know if you... The significance of that is not that Jesus is trying to convince the Father to love you, to receive you, to welcome you. Jesus, rather, was given by the Father to take your place. And so his intercession is not him trying to convince the Father. His intercession is he stands in your place. He stands in your place. And he was what? He was spotless. Think about the significance of this. You have an intercessor in the presence of God whose life was completely and totally spotless. Your life is not spotless. It deserves to die. And he already died the death you deserve. And so the one who stands in the presence of God for you, representing you, allows you to walk with your head held up and your shoulders back, allows you to come boldly into the presence of God, because in Christ you are spotless. In Christ, death has no dominion over you because you already died the death you deserve in Christ. Amen. You are a free person. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Zechariah says that this king priest is going to come, and there's going to be a council of peace between the Father and the Son. They're going to work together to bring peace. And the way they work together to bring peace is through the sacrifice of Christ, through the intercession of Christ. The branch will build God's temple, sit on God's throne, function as a priest, and work with God to create peace. What does it mean to sit on God's throne? Well, I'm just going to give you a quick Bible verse, Revelation 3:21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I was victorious and have sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is sat down on the throne with the Father there in a council of peace, there representing you. There he then says that he will build God's temple. He will rebuild God's temple. Now, I want you to think about what it means to build God's temple. And maybe before I do that, I need to ask you what they probably thought when they read this in the days of Zechariah. When they read, when Zechariah first prophesied, and he prophesied that this royal king priest is going to come and he's going to rebuild the temple, what do you think he thought? He thought that they were going to build a temple, like a physical temple. But do you remember they did build a temple? And was the temple really all that great? It had lost its glory. But that little temple that lost its glory was leading to a temple of even greater glory. And we see that in the work of the Messiah. What I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to help you see that this incredible prophecy met a beautiful fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So here it is. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So it's interesting. Ephesians says basically there were two categories of people. There were Jews who had access to God, and there were Gentiles who did not have access to God. Remember that, Gentiles, when you didn't have access to God? That's what he said here in Ephesians. Then he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once what? Far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the work of the Council of Peace. You Gentiles who were far from God have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. That's what he's saying here, Ephesians 2, verse 13. For he himself is our, what's this word? Oh. You're far from God. You're brought near because Jesus is your peace. Let's just sit in that. Are you far from God this morning? You come here to convocation thinking to yourself, man, I'm just not where I want to be. Jesus brings you near now. He is your peace. Heck, oh yeah, but Pastor, I got to. Yeah, you might have a lot of stuff you got to sort out. He is your peace. See, he broke down. He's made us both one, Jews and Gentiles, all humanity. He's made us all one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In the on the screen, you can see this is a picture of the temple that was built after Zechariah. It was built by Zerubbabel and team. And on the wall, this courtyard here is where the Jewish men could worship. And outside this main red door, you can see that red door there. Actually, you can't really see it. You can see it on the TV screen. Outside that red door, there was a sign, and this is what the sign said. Just those words right there. That's the actual sign. Now, let me read it to you. No man of another nation is to enter within the fence and the enclosure round the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to church. You cross this line, you're going to die. Can you imagine having that out? You know, welcome to the Eugene Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you are not baptized and you cross this line, you will die, and it's not our fault. It's your fault. Okay. Now notice, Jesus is our peace. He's made us one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of what? He's broken down the walls that exist between people. Because Jesus is our peace. And then he says this, verse 15. I wish I had a time to preach on Ephesians 2, but I don't. Well, I'll read it. By abolishing the law of commands expressed in ordinances. These are laws that were specifically designed to keep Jews and Gentiles separate. Okay? So, for example, like, you can't wear wool and cotton together in one fabric in the Old Testament. That was a law designed to help the Jews understand that they were to be separate from the other nations. Okay? All those kinds of laws that were focused on separation were broken down. Sometimes people think the Sabbath was one of those laws. Circumcision was one of those laws. Sabbath was definitely not one of those laws. Sabbath was from creation, and it was inclusive of all humanity. Okay. But he got rid of those laws that were focused on separation, and he then made peace. He reconciles us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Oh, I love this. He brings reconciliation between people and God, and he gets rid of differences between people, hostilities that exist between us. You know, a lot of times the hostilities that exist between us exist because we are better than you. Right? And my way of doing things is better than your way. And those ways of doing things are rooted in our culture. And those things are rooted in pride. And when we get humbled by Christ and are welcomed into family with Him, then we can understand that our differences are nothing. He goes on. Oh, I love verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are what? Near. The Council of Peace put together a plan where God would give himself in Christ. That's what he did. God gave himself in Christ, and God intercedes for us in Christ. And he put together a plan where this Council of Peace brings peace to those that are far and to those who are near. Do you remember what Zechariah said that the branch would do? What would the branch do? He would branch out. Do you remember that? The branch would branch out. He brings peace to those who are far and those who are near. And what does he do? What does he do with those he brings peace to? we have access, for through him we both have access to one in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints of God and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What's this word? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the... What is God building when he brings people peace through Christ? He is building the temple in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The council of peace met together and they said, what are we going to do when we create humanity if and when they sin? And they said, we are going to move toward them, not away from them. Amen. We are going to branch out and we are going to do whatever it takes. We are going to give ourselves in Christ. We're going to give every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are going to come and we are going to preach peace to those who are far and near. And when we preach peace and they receive peace, then we are going to build them together into a new temple. And check this out. You don't go to the temple to find God. You are the temple and the Spirit of God lives in you. And you then carry that gift of God with you to others. Zechariah tells a story. That's what he does. He says, look, someday a descendant of David, a royal descendant of David, will be your priest. And what's he going to do? He's going to meet with the Father, and they're going to devise a council of peace. And through that council of peace, they're going to reach out to humanity to bring them back into peaceful fellowship with God. They're going to intercede in their behalf. And they're going to turn sinners, they're going to build sinners into the temple of God, the dwelling place for God. This is what I want you to know. God is for you, not against you. Amen? And when I say God, I mean the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all three of them are for you, not against you. Amen? They have been working together from the beginning to welcome you home. When you're far from God, they were committed to coming near to you. When you're not at peace, they are committed to sharing a message of peace. When you're sinning, they are committed to bringing you grace and forgiveness and transformation. And they are committed to making you a part of God's temple, the place where God lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for telling us this incredible story in the book of Zechariah. Thank you, God, for bringing that story to fulfillment. Thank you, Father, that you are our peace. Father, I pray for that person that feels far from you. May your counsel of peace come to them now by your Spirit. And speak peace to them. Speak words of reconciliation. May they hear your word say, I'm for you, not against you. Father, as we respond to that, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and make us your temple. And that everywhere we go, we would carry the beauty of your presence with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we're able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.